The reading today is Joshua 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan, at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed, in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priests came up out of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran in flood as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal, on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God.
Let's just say a word of prayer as we come to study this text. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, and the truth that is in us, that is in it to change it and to transform us. Lord, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight today. Amen. Amen. Now, about 18 months ago, some of you may know, Tanya and I, we had this sense that our time in Virginia Water was coming towards an end and that God was calling us on to something new. And at times, at 18 months, it felt like a very long time, because the process of leaving a place is only part of the journey, and there's that need to enter into something new. And leaving the old, that's only part of the story. There's a need to enter into something new. And that's what we've been reading about this morning, is the people of Israel, they cross over into the Promised Land, a journey that began almost 40 years before. And this morning, what I'm wanting us to do is to look at a couple of lessons, really, from Israel's history and how they then apply to us as we consider the theme of living in the Promised Land and how that reaches its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. I want to take a few sort of broad brush strokes as we look through this to look at the big picture. So do have your Bibles open and do turn actually to Exodus chapter 3. So Exodus, the second book of the Bible, chapter 3. And over 400 years before what we were reading in Joshua, God had promised to Abraham that his descendants would inherit the land which he was now residing in as a foreigner. That's where we get the term promised land from. And during that 400-year period, the people of Israel, they've grown into a big nation, and they become subjected to slavery in Egypt. And just before God rescues his people from the land of Egypt, he recounts to Moses his purpose in saving Israel. And in verse 8 of chapter 3, God says, I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a land good and that is good and spacious, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And so God's purpose in rescuing his people was to bring them out of this place of slavery, but also to bring them into this new land, to take them out of the place of bondage and to bring them into the place of blessing. And this land, this promised land which he was bringing them into, was significantly different from the land which they had lived in, that land of Egypt. In Deuteronomy 11, you may just want to quickly flick there. Deuteronomy 11, verse 10. And God recounts what this land is going to be like. And he said the land, the promised land, is a land that is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it as in a vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it, from the beginning of the year to its end. So Egypt was a land that was irrigated by man. Its fruitfulness depended upon the work of man. The promised land is a land that receives rain from heaven. Its provision comes from God. God has to send the rain. And God is calling his people out of this land of slavery, out of this land of self-reliance, into a land of freedom, into a land of dependency upon God. It's not just leaving the old, but it's entering into this new life. Now, for a period of 40 years, we know the people of Israel, they were wandering in the wilderness. as a result of their disobedience. But God's ultimate purpose was to bring them into this promised land. Now, the wilderness was God's necessary process at this time, but it wasn't his ultimate purpose. His purpose was to bring them into this promised land. That's what he said to Moses. And that's what we've read about here in Joshua chapter 4. And Joshua 3 and 4, they really go together, these two parts of Joshua. And the predominant theme in this part of the book is crossing over, entering into God's promised land. In fact, the term to cross over is used no less than 22 times. And God's purpose was to bring his people into the promised land, not for them to stand afar off and view it from a distance, but for them to enter in. And in chapter 4, the second section, the focus here is on this memorial that's to be built. This reminder of what God has done. And from the place where the priest stood carrying the Ark of the Covenant. You may remember the Ark of the Covenant, this wooden box that's overlaid with gold, and there's cherubim that are overshadowing it. And it was where God said he would meet with Moses and he would speak before the people of Israel. It was God's earthly throne, so to speak, a sign of God's presence. As the priests were carrying it, as they stood at the edge of the Jordan and the flow of the river was cut off so that the people could cross over. And it's made clear that the only way the people can get into the promised land is through God's intervention. And it's the presence of God which makes a way into the promise of God. And the stones are to be taken from where this happened as a memorial, as a reminder. Now, 12 stones, one for each tribe. It's the whole nation to remember that it was the whole nation that was brought across by God. But this is meant to be more than just a recollection of a past event. So this isn't like a Facebook post, now, where you put your picture on. Maybe you have a time hop app and a few years later it pops up and it says, yeah, 3 years ago you were doing this. And you get a few comments, you get a few likes. And people look at how nostalgic it was and it was a nice thing. It's not that sort of remembrance. It's more like the World War monuments and memorials we have, which with a remembrance of history carries with it lessons that are supposed to affect the way that we live in the present, the way that we live in the future. Lessons, remembering those lessons. That's what the word memorial really means here. So it's more than just a recollection of an event, but the remembrance of these lessons that come with it. And so the question is, what was this lesson? What was this lesson for Israel? What is the lesson for us today? And in considering the theme of living in the promise, the lesson is this. The means of entry is the means of existence. The means of entry is a means of existence. The way that God brought them across the Jordan would be the way that God would keep them in the promised land. Just a bit earlier in Joshua, I mean, to steal a bit from Chris's text, in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 9, and Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord, your God, of all the earth set foot on the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand in a heap. And God assures his people that he's going to fulfill his promise. But if you notice from this part of the text, how God's assurance of him fulfilling his promise is tied to how he gets them into the promised land. They can be sure that God is going to continue to work as they live in this promised land because of the way that God brings them across the Jordan. They're dependent upon God to bring them in, and they will be dependent upon God as they live there. And that's really the purpose of this memorial, to remind the people of this fact, so that, as we read in verse 24 of chapter 4, that the people may always fear the Lord their God, so that they will always fear God. Now, this term to fear God, It's not describing the sort of fear that a servant or a slave might have over an abusive master who's lording it over them. The fear of the Lord is the term that is predominantly used in the Old Testament to speak of faithful obedience to God. And we might describe it as faith. To fear God is to hear what God says, to listen to what God says, to respond appropriately. That is the purpose of this memorial, that throughout the generations of Israel, that they were to fear God, that they were to listen to him, that they were to be dependent upon him. Yet sadly, one of the things we see through the Old Testament is that this isn't the case. Israel forget. And they seek to establish a kingdom by their own strength, by their own means. They enter into forbidden marriages. They enter into alliances with other nations that they shouldn't. They worship foreign gods, fertility gods, and offer the sacrifices with that. And in all this, they were seeking to establish a kingdom and make it strong. If you want to have a strong kingdom, you need to have good crops. You need to have good young fighting men. So for them, it seemed to make sense. Worship these fertility gods. That's what the other nations did. They wanted a king like the other nations to make them strong and secure. They sought to establish a kingdom, but they sought to do it aside from the means that God had ordained. And so though they lived in the promised land, they never fully experienced God's promise. Until eventually the land vomits them out and they're sent out into exile. And it's a tragic story that we read in the Old Testament. But the real tragedy is if we just leave the story here. Because the whole reason that we're here this morning, that we're gathered together, is because of the faithful obedience of Jesus Christ, God himself, who has opened up a way that the promise of God can be realized. That where Israel failed, Jesus has succeeded. And that the promised land finds its fulfillment through life in Jesus Christ. And the promised land is fulfilled in Jesus. And just like with Joshua 4, now the predominant theme in the New Testament is crossing over. Crossing over from death to new life. A new beginning. A new start. That through Jesus we are saved from God's final judgment on sin, the corruption of this world. But we're also saved to a new life in Jesus Christ that begins now. Now there's a tendency, I think, in our Western culture, when we hear the term the promised land, to think just in terms of heaven, something that's out there. It's so prevalent, it's popular in our modern culture, from the classic hymns that we sing, even to modern day television. Are there any Doctor Who fans out there? Whovians, are you called? Last season, the story arc, what was the story arc in Doctor Who? Anyone shout it out? Can anyone remember the big story arc? Was it the Nether Sphere? What did they refer to that as? The promised land. The term of this, the thing kept cropping up in different episodes. People being called to the promised land. People dying and saying, is this the promised land? And so this idea that the promised land is just something that you enter into when you die. And I don't want to contradict at all what Chris was saying last week. And there is this sense of there is still a future aspect to our salvation. And we don't want to forget that. Some of the churches in the New Testament, they overemphasize the now and they forgot the future. But in our culture, sometimes we tend to forget some of the now. And we overemphasize the future. And if we just view the promised land as solely being heaven when we die, then I think we're missing the testimony of Scripture. And we also run the danger of reducing the gospel message to simply believing Jesus so that when you die, you get to go to heaven. Because the message of the gospel isn't you get to get a free ticket to heaven. The message of the gospel is that you get to become citizens of God's kingdom. It's not one day you get to go and live in God's house. It's that God is choosing to make his home amongst his people. Now, don't get me wrong in this. The forgiveness of sins is an integral part of the gospel message. But it is part of that message. It is part of the story of leaving the old, but there's also that need to enter into the new. We are forgiven for a purpose, just as Israel were rescued from Egypt for a purpose to enter into, to live a life for God. And the forgiveness of sins, it isn't God's ultimate gift to us. Just hear me clearly on this. It isn't God's ultimate gift to us. Read Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. The forgiveness of sins is for a purpose. It's a means to an end. God's ultimate gift is his presence amongst his people, to define his people, to change us and to transform us that we may be his people. The forgiveness of sins is incredibly important, but it is for a purpose. Leaving the old and entering into the new. This was the longing of the Old Testament prophets, this longing for the new covenant. The new covenant, this promised land, it speaks of coming into that place of God's rule, of God's reign. Rescued from that place of slavery and self-reliance and brought into that place of freedom and dependency upon God. That's the life we're called to live. It's a life that is to begin now that we are to experience. Yeah, I can testify from my life, like Israel, it's so easy to begin with dependency upon God and then to start to rely on my own strength. Now, our pride may accept that hit, that there's nothing we can do to get in. But once we're in, it starts to resurface. And, you know, if I've got a fresh start, maybe I can make a better go of it this time. But we can't pursue God's kingdom in our own strength. I think our natural tendency is one that leans towards some form of legalism. If you just tell me what I'm doing wrong and what I need to fix, give me time, give me a second chance, and I'll do it. And when I was here a few months back, I spoke about that being my experience. Seeking God's forgiveness and just a second chance. Give me a second chance and I'll sort it. I said the problem with second chances is really they give us just a second opportunity to mess things up again. And I went through a period of seeking second chance after second chance and not progressing anywhere. Until God enabled me to see that I needed more than a second chance. I needed a second birth. And yet, even after that point, when I say I became a Christian, a few years later, the rebuke of Paul to the Galatians was so true to my life. Galatians 3:3. Paul says, "Are you so foolish? Although you began with the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by human effort?" Now, whilst at university, there were some books that were doing the rounds in Christian circles about growing it in holiness and godliness. There are those of us who are reading it and diligently trying to put into practice what we were reading. The methods, the guides, the strategies. And yet, the more we tried, and the more I tried, the more I failed. And in many ways, I ended up in a worse place at the end than when I started. Because we can modify our behaviors. We can create just new habits. We can teach one another the right things to say, the right way to behave. We can create our goals and our strategies to get there, but at the end of the day, if at our core, if our heart isn't changed, well, and only God has the power to change the heart. We can't dig deep enough into our lives by our own strength to change that. And I've forgotten the way which God had brought me across. I've forgotten the way that God had brought me into this new life. And God had to remind me that it was never dependent upon my ability and my strategies, but my dependency had to be on him. It wasn't a second chance to fix myself. It was a new way of life. and that need for dependency upon God and to seek Him to change and transform me by the work of His Spirit. Our biggest need was the gospel. Our biggest need now is still the gospel. The gospel isn't something that we move on from. It's not just the beginning to the Christian life. It's the anchor point. It's the lifeline. We don't move on from the gospel. We only move forwards with the gospel. The key to living the Christian life is that remembrance of how God has brought us in, because it is the same grace in which God has brought us into this new life, which He sustains us, which He leads us forwards in. Now, at one point when we were slaves to sin, to our own desires, we'd hidden ourselves from God as a result of our shame and our pride. God didn't stand far off. God didn't abandon us to just the consequences of our sin, as He could have if He wanted. But God enters into our world of suffering. His presence, coming in to make a way. Jesus Christ, God Himself, who lives the perfect life and then dies the death of a criminal on the cross, bearing our sin, absorbing within Himself the poison and the corruption of humanity, as God's judgment is executed on that. And yet He's raised again to new life and then ascends to the right hand of the Father, from where He receives the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. The way to the new covenant, that longing to the promised land of the Old Testament prophets, is opened up so that through faith in Christ, we can have this access to God. We can be changed. We can be transformed. We can live this new life. And yet, this promise of the new covenant, this promised land, our access to God, our experience of Him working in our lives, is based on one thing and one thing only. And that's the completed work of Jesus Christ. That's what I have to remind myself of, because my tendency is to rely on myself. And I've needed to be reminded of this this week in preparing this, that it always comes back to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we have to remember it, because our natural tendency is to try and fix ourselves. That's why I seek in any teaching that I do to bring it back to the gospel. That whatever application, no matter how practical it is, it has to come back to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It has to be understood in the light of that. It has to be applied through the light of that. So we need to remember that. But we're not called to take 12 stones and set them up as a memorial. But what we have been commanded to do is to share a meal together. And we read in 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 24. Sorry, 23. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." And that's one of the ways that we can minister the gospel to each other. Throughout our lives, from generation to generation, as we share the Lord's Supper, that remembrance of how God brought us into the new life. And that same grace by which He brought us in is the same grace by which He will sustain us, by which He will transform us. And so this morning, as we're listening to this, if you haven't crossed over, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, then God commands you today to cross over. That is God's call, to repent and to believe the gospel. And if you want to know more of what that means, Chris, myself, Bernard, there'll be many others who will be happy to speak to you. Come along to the Christianity Explore course. Come along this evening to the baptism service and see what it's about. You've heard the message of the gospel, what God has done for us. So if you haven't crossed over, as God's call, he commands you to cross over into this new life. And for those of us who have crossed over, who have placed faith in Christ, let us continue to live in that promise. By the same grace which God has brought us in, it's by faith that we entered, it's by faith that we live, by faith we stand. And the key to our continued transformation is that grace of God, the same grace that brought us in. We couldn't save ourselves. We can't change ourselves. But let us encourage one another to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is both the founder and who is the perfecter of our faith. We never move on from the gospel. We only move forward with the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your abundant grace in Jesus Christ. And that you have given us everything that we need to live a godly life. Oh, that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. You'll remind us of that way that you brought us in. Give us fresh eyes that we may see it anew every day. Or dependent upon your grace. Though we thank you that you have not left us alone. And so in accordance with your gospel, work in all our lives. Now that you've saved us, to continue to change and transform us. That we may be the people that you have called us to be a light and a beacon in this place. That the good news of the gospel may be heard in Bulldog and in Letchworth and the surrounding towns across this nation and this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.